in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Father, I thank you for the wonderful presence of your Spirit that is in this place right now. We thank you, Lord, for the things you've already done. But God, also for the things you're preparing to do even now as we preach the word. Confirm it, Lord. Confirm your word with signs and wonders and miracles among us as we enter into your throne room. And we worship you and we give you all the praise and all the glory. While we're praying, I want to ask you to lift your voices in prayer for Brother Tony Moore, who's in the hospital right now. He had, they're calling it a heart event, not an attack, but he has some blockage that they're going to address tomorrow in a heart cath. His wife, Sister Gayla, just a week or two ago found out that she is facing open heart surgery herself. They have to go in and repair a valve in her heart coming up in the next few weeks. So what a time. They need a touch from the Lord. She needs peace from God. And so we're going to lift them up right now. Esther Bell is not here today. She wants to be here. She broke her foot so badly, they weren't sure they were going to be able to fit all the metal into her repair. They finally got one of the pins, or the pin they were worried about. They got it. They got all these pins and pieces in her foot. She just stepping out her door and broke her foot. But she needs lifted up today before the Lord as well. And I know there are many others. We're praying for them and praying for healing. But would you lift your voices up right now? And also, Brother Ed Lord, I know he's on the screen, but he really does need a touch from the Lord today as well. Father, we love you. We thank you. We know you're a healer. God, we ask you to touch and move. Ask you to touch Brother Tony Moore, heal his body. We ask you, Lord, to touch Sister Gayla Moore, heal her body, God. We pray, Lord, right now, Lord, for Sister Esther Bell. You'll touch her. Take away the pain. Give her a quick healing, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus for Brother Ed Aylott, for we know you are a healer, and we thank you. We bind every sickness. We loose the healing power of God to move in the name of Jesus. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. Hallelujah. Give the Lord another mighty hand clap of praise. Would you do that? We love you, Jesus. We give you praise, Lord. And everybody said amen. 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 And you may be seated. The word tabernacle means tent, means dwelling place or sanctuary. It was a sacred place where God would choose to meet his people, the children of Israel, during the 40 years that they wandered in the desert under the leadership of Moses. It was the place where the leaders and the people would come together and worship and offer sacrifices. The tabernacle was erected in the wilderness exactly 1 year after the Passover, when the Israelites were freed from their Egyptian slavery. It was a mobile tent with portable furniture that the people would travel with. They would set it up wherever they would pitch their camp. And the tabernacle would be in the very center of the camp, the Bible would tell us, and God would prescribe. And then the 12 tribes of Israel would set up their tents around it according to tribe. The Bible says in Exodus 25:8, the Lord said, "Make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." In Exodus 29:45, the Lord says, "Then I will dwell among the Israelites. I will be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them." And so God, think of it, God dwelled among his people in the tabernacle in the wilderness. He appeared as a pillar of cloud over the tabernacle by day and a pillar of fire by night in the sight of all of Israel. The people would not even set out on their journey unless the cloud lifted. It was an unmistakably powerful visual statement in indicating God's presence among them. You see, God knew that the Israelites needed this visual evidence of his presence. When Moses went up Mount Sinai, he was there for 40 days, and the people did not see nor hear from him for those 40 days. They grew, the Bible says, they grew impatient and gathered all their gold together, threw it in the fire, and formed this golden calf that they gathered around and began to worship in the place of God. after 10 generations of living in Egypt. It's really not surprising that the children of Israel would mimic the Egyptians in fashioning this visual idol of their own. You see, the act of this act of disobedience demonstrated their need to follow and to worship a God who was visually tangible. God's provision of a tabernacle, itself, by the way, a splendor to behold, not only allowed the people to sense his presence, but also it allowed them and permitted them to see their leader go in to meet with God in this real place, this concrete place, and did not disappear up a mountain. The tabernacle was more than just a dwelling place. All the components of the tabernacle were part of an intricate and beautiful visual aid to illustrate God's relationship with his people. One aspect of this relationship with God was God's requirement for complete obedience. You see, God told Moses to create the tabernacle exactly the way that he commanded. It was not to stray from God's perfect blueprint. In Exodus 25:9, God says it this way: make this tabernacle and all of its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And so, to this end, God gave very specific instruction about the size and the dimension of each component and the materials that the Israelites were to use. These seemingly cumbersome rules were really not intended to burden the people, you see, but rather to show God's unquestionable authority, holiness, and sovereignty. It was to emphasize that people could only come to God on God's terms. Not on their own, not on our own, but on God's terms. They must obey reverently, not only in the construction of the tabernacle, but also in the way they worshiped. Any irreverence or ritual uncleanness could and would result in an individual being very cut off from his very people. In fact, it could result even in death. An example would be the anointing oil for the tabernacle and the incense for the altar of incense made, by the way, from God's own prescribed formula and spices. These things were both declared holy by God, could only be used for the purpose of the tabernacle. Anyone else using the same formula for their own consumption would be cut off from Israel. The special garments for the priests are another example. They were holy. If they did not wear the right clothing in serving the Lord, they could die. In the New Testament now, John writes in John 1:14, and I love it, the Word became flesh and dwelt. Everybody say dwelt. Oh, it's a beautiful concept. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word dwelling or dwelt, it's the same word for tabernacle in the Old Testament. In other words, God came in living flesh to dwell or to tabernacle among his people. As he walked up on the earth and lived among the Jews, Jesus Christ himself fulfilled the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle. In that and many other ways, the tabernacle really was a prophetic projection of the Lord's redemptive plan for his people. John says it this way, John the Revelator in Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. I wonder if we can get our hearts around the concept that God Almighty wants to, desires to, in fact makes a way to dwell among his people, dwell among us. You are never further from God than just a worship session. If you ever want to be in the presence of God, just worship him. He dwells among you. You ever want to feel the presence of God, just begin to praise him. He inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. Hallelujah. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The tabernacle consisted of a tent-like structure covered by rug-like coverings for a roof and an external courtyard. It was 150 feet by 75 feet. The whole compound was surrounded by a high fence about 7 feet high. The fence was made of linen hangings held by pillars. The tent was divided into the holy place and the holy of holies. The specific layout of the tabernacle and its courtyard is significant because it illustrates God's prescribed way for man to approach their God. The whole compound was surrounded by a high fence and with only one entrance. A person could not simply come from any direction into the tabernacle, whatever way he pleased. He must enter through one gate, which was always located to the east, so that the people were facing west when they entered the tabernacle. This was in direct opposition, by the way, to the pagan sun worshipers of the day who always faced east. God would turn them around from pagan worship. And so upon entering the gate, the priest would encounter first the brazen altar. The brazen altar where he was to present his animal offering. And then he would hand the reins off over to the priest who would make atonement and intercession for him in the tent. The one gate served to show to us that there is but one way to come to God. It is his way and not our way. After bringing the offering to the brazen altar, which is typical of repentance, by the way, in the New Testament, the priest would then move to the brazen laver where he would wash. And this we know is typical of baptism in the New Testament. He was then ready to enter the tent into the holy place. And there were three articles in the holy place. One was the golden candlestick, and it represents to us the illumination of the Spirit of God. Over here was the table of showbread, and that represents to us the word of God. I don't have time to go into all of the intricacies of the meanings of these things, but just to establish some foundation here. The third was the altar of incense, and this would represent our prayer time and our praise that goes up before the Lord. And then within the holy place of the tabernacle, there was an inner room beyond that veil. It was the inner room called the Holy of Holies. I love to talk about the Holy of Holies. It was the most holy place. And judging from its name, we can see that it was a most sacred room, a place no ordinary person could enter. It was God's special dwelling place in the midst of his people. During the Israelites' wanderings in the wilderness, God appeared as a pillar of cloud or fire in and above the Holy of Holies. There was a thick curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. This curtain, known as the veil, was made from fine linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. Now, the word veil in Hebrew means a screen, divider or separator that hides. I want you to think about this, that what separated the Holy of Holies that represented the presence of God was this veil that represents division and separation and a hiding place. What was this curtain hiding? Well, essentially, it was shielding a holy God from sinful man. Whoever entered into the Holy of Holies was entering the very presence of God himself. In fact, anyone except the high priest who entered the Holy of Holies would die. Even the high priest, God's chosen mediator with his people, could only pass through the veil and enter this sacred dwelling place once a year on a prescribed day called the Day of Atonement. The picture of the veil was that of a barrier between man and God, showing man that the holiness of God could not be trifled with. God's eyes are too pure to look on evil, and he cannot tolerate any sin, Habakkuk 1:13 tells us. The veil was a barrier to make sure that man could not carelessly and irreverently enter into God's awesome presence. And even as the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he must be sure. He had to make some meticulous preparations. He must first of all wash himself, put on special clothing, bring burning incense to let the smoke cover his eyes from the direct view of God, and he must bring blood with him to make atonement for sins. Paul tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 7, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the sins that had committed in ignorance. So the presence of God remained shielded from man behind this thick curtain during the whole history of Israel. And now our text that I read for you in Psalm 119. Most agree that this psalm has the markings of having been written by David, and I agree with that. Most also agree that David, when speaking of the secret place of the Most High, is referring to the holiest of holies, that place in the tabernacle where only one man could enter. And now here is where we have a problem. Here's where we have a problem. If only one man, once a year, after performing and meeting all of these criteria, lest he die, could enter into the presence of God, could enter this holy place, Brother Worthen. It's almost as if David is kind of teasing us, you know? He's teasing us. Well, anybody that dwells here, but only one person can ever enter here. But I submit that the word of this psalmist are not a tease, but rather a prophetic word, a prophetic whetting of our appetite, if you will, for a day that was yet to come. For Paul said in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest. We don't have the Old Testament high priest. We don't have a manly fleshly high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but, Paul says, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here we go. Verse 16 is the shouting verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice the word us. It's no longer one man. It's no longer one high priest. It's no longer only one, but us. You and I can come boldly before the throne of grace. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ rent the veil? The veil is torn. We, us, you and I can come boldly. Oh, don't overlook that word boldly. You see, that Old Testament high priest, he could not come boldly. He had to worry about every little thing. Every hair had to be in place, and his garments had to be just right, and he had to be carrying the smoke in one hand and the blood in the other hand, and he better be prayed up, and if he wasn't prayed up, he would surely die in the presence of God. And then Paul tells us, oh, look, none of you are that holy, none of you are that worthy, and you're never going to be clean enough, and you're never going to bring enough gifts, and you're never going to get it together enough. So you just got to learn, this boldly doesn't mean irreverently or without respect. It means that you've got to just get down in your spirit and say, I'm never going to be good enough, but God, you tore the veil so I can come boldly before your throne. I can make my petitions known. I don't have to go to another man. I don't have to seek out somebody in my place, but God made a way for you and I to come into the Holy of Holies. You and I can come into the presence of an almighty God. You and I can go before the Lord. We can fall on our faces before God. We can dwell in the most holy place. Give the Lord a mighty hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let us, he that dwelleth. That word means stay put. He that dwelleth, he that stays put. Live there in the secret place. I wonder sometimes if we really know what we have. If we don't take for granted something so sacred, so pure, so holy. There is a place where the world cannot touch you. There is a place where the world cannot touch you, and there's a place where the devil cannot hurt you, and there is a place where the song is always on your lips. Aren't you thankful for the Holy of Holies? There is a place where a shout is always in your heart. There is a place where a doctor's report can't bring you down and a pink slip can't mess you up. There is a place. I feel like some of us have found that place afresh this past year. When we couldn't get here in this place physically, we found out that it's not about a physical place. It's about a spiritual place, and we can enter into it in our homes, and we can enter into it in our cars, and we can enter into it out in the woods. Come on, wherever we are, we can dwell in the secret place of the Most High wherever you are. There is a place. There is a place where depression cannot bring you down. There is a place where anxiety cannot cripple you. There is a place where pandemics can't destroy you. There is a place where the world and all of its worries cannot affect you. It's the place of the Most Holy God. And they that dwell there shall abide under the shadow of the Most High. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, for that place. I thank you, God, for the dwelling place. I thank you for the most holy place. Aren't you glad for that place? A place where you can say, go ahead and talk about me if you need to, but I'm not coming out of this place. A place where you can say, that's all right. Everybody else can lose their mind if they want to. I'm not coming out of this place. Amen. Whatever happens on the political scene, I'm not coming out of this place. Whatever laws they may come out with, I'm not coming out of this place. Oh, you can beckon me all you want to, devil, but I'm not coming out of this place. For the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. Amen. And then the name of the Lord is a strong tower. They that run into it shall be safe. I'm not coming out of this place. I don't understand why anybody would want to come out of this place. It's the only place you'll find peace. It's the only place you'll find comfort. It's the only place you'll find supernatural healing. It's the only place you'll find salvation for your soul. That secret place of the Most High. It's a place you can go to church by yourself if you have to and still be okay. It's a place you can worship when you're tired, praise when you've been facing all of hell all of the day. Nobody can get you in that place. There's just something about it. There's a place in God where you can be in perpetual communion with Him all the time. Let me preach through this chapter just real quickly. I love this chapter. Think about the Most High and the Most Holy place, the Holy of Holies. David said, he that dwells there in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You are shadowed by God. You are under His protective cover. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. I do not have to fear any attack. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. Surely, without a doubt, He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noontime. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I want you to think about that. David is saying to you, you can walk where everybody else is being attacked. and God has you so precisely zoomed in that everything around you, it's kind of like you hear these stories about tornadoes. We were driving to the Worthen's home a couple nights ago. My wife said, you can still see where the tornado went through. And she commented on that one house there. It hit all around the house, but the one house is still standing. And that's the way God can do. He can just, everything else around you, 10,000 fall on this side. And everybody else falling on that side. And here you are still standing when you should have, you're looking, how did I not get wiped out? Because you made the Lord your God, your shield, and your buckler. Only with your eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Not with your heart, not with your existence, not with your experience. You're just going to behold it with your eyes because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, you've made him your habitation. I love it. I love it that this is not something we do. This is who we are. Early on in this pandemic, even before we had to shut down services, I heard somebody say that she was coming to church, and somebody asked her, well, why are you still going to church? And she said, that's just what we do. That's just who we are. I love that answer. Didn't even think about it. It just, if the doors were open, that's just what we do. That's just who we are. This is not just something we do. This is who we are. This is where we live. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Why? Because your dwelling's not your dwelling. Your dwelling is his dwelling. When you dwell in him, you're protected by him. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Maybe every once in a while we need to stop and reconsider and remind ourselves that we are not walking alone. I don't care how solitary your life may seem, how lonely you may feel, you are not alone. As a child of God, you have an angel, at least an angel. You still believe that? Amen. What's his job? What does he do? He says, well, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up. Here's that angel's job description. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. They're watching you. And then you say, well, I had a bad day. I don't know where my angel was. You don't know what kind of day you would have had if your angel hadn't been there. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I love that. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. It took me a while to figure this out, but I did finally figure it out, that the answer to life, the key to having peace and safety, is not trying to dodge trouble, dodge storms, dodge trials. The answer to having peace and safety and comfort in this life, It's not about worrying where I don't want to be. It's about concerning myself with where I do want to be. When I get that right, I don't have to worry about the storms. If I'm with him, I don't have to run from the storms. If I'm with him, we live in a day, we live in an age, everybody's upset, everybody's worried about this, worried about that. And I got to be honest with you, I'm just not stressing over it, folks. Because at the end of the day, I'm in him. Whatever happens on this earth, I'm in him. I'm in his care. So I'm just seeking after him. Amen. It's all about dwelling in the Lord. Really, it's about connecting with him. What we're really talking about here is worship. Pressing beyond the veil. Going into that holy place, that holy of holies, where it's just you and the Lord. You're in the Spirit. There's no flesh following you in there. You've just pressed beyond that veil. You are never farther from the Lord than a good time of worship. When you need to feel him, just get in a good time of worship. It's what connects us with him. That's why you can go to church with somebody and they don't get what you got, because they didn't go where you went. You went to the throne room. They went to church. You can go to the same service and leave two people sitting in the very same, right beside each other, and what I'm talking about. Yeah, wait, man, that singing was off a little bit today. And I didn't notice that. Because you went to the throne room, they went to church. That was keeping a little too cold in there, don't they? I didn't notice that. You went to the throne room, they just went to church. Come on, somebody. Wednesday night, man, he taught an awful long time. I know somebody said that. I know they did. Somebody else said, man, it just seemed like 5 minutes to me. I don't know if anybody said that or not, but there's a difference between going in the throne room and just showing up to church. Amen. They didn't get what you got because they didn't go where you went. You got in the spirit. They went to church. You pressed beyond your flesh. They went to church. You got a breakthrough. Come on now. They just went to church. You touched the throne of God. You got past all the politics, the people, the problems. And they just went to church. And that's why you can go to church with somebody and they don't get what you got, because they didn't go where you went. The question is, where are you dwelling? Where are you dwelling? Where do you go when you get here? Amen. Stand together, would you? Would you lift your hands to heaven? This altar's open. I want to have a little time here just to connect with the Lord. I want to invite you into the throne room. Press beyond your flesh. When I came here today, I felt like the Lord said he would heal some bodies. Felt like the Lord said he would deliver some people out of years of agonies and distresses. You say, Brother Hawkins, why didn't you open with that? Because I thought the Lord meant make a big part of the service about that. And then he just said, tell the people if they will apply the word and come into the throne room while you're worshiping. Nobody's going to lay hands on you, and it doesn't even matter where you are in the building. If you will just get into the throne room, you will not leave the way you came. If you believe that, God will honor that, and you'll leave a changed man and a changed woman. Amen? We may not have anybody running around the building. We may not have anybody leaping up and down. We may not have anybody running to the front. But while you're in that throne room, God's going to heal your body. While you're in that throne room, God's going to bring you out of depression, anxiety, bondage. If you believe it, raise your hands right now. Begin to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise. Thank you, Jesus.